Oh, that Jesus loves you. And no, it isn't a case of, well, you haven't been able to really love him and show your love and your praises to him. You haven't been free in the spirit and you've had trouble with sin in your life and therefore you're out of favor with God and you can't do anything and he doesn't love you. Yeah, that's not the case. And it's not the case, well, it doesn't make any difference. God still loves me. I can sin much as I want. He still loves me. That isn't the case either. The case is that God hates, abhors, cannot love or fellowship with sin, is totally against him, cares about every transgression, but has not come to condemn the world, but to save it, and has come to deliver his people. And he loves his people, and he fills them with his Holy Spirit. He saves them and fills them with his own presence, even while they are having a great deal of troubles in sin, while they have difficulties in their heart. He's come that and to give the gifts that they might bring us into unity and a perfection. He's come to work in our hearts and give us his spirit that it might bring us to that place in him that he has already imputed to us and brought to us legally. And God is just waiting as a deliverer to deliver his people. Many are getting delivered from long-standing difficulties and problems, and they're free in the spirit and praising God. And I just want you to know that the rest of you, your day of deliverance is coming. God is no respecter of persons. You will be delivered. I don't care how hard the case, how long standing. God will do it for you also. And if you have been delivered from something, don't just stop there and say, I'm all delivered. You may be delivered for one thing. You may have two or three others. And now go ahead and press in those areas as well. And God is going to get his body entirely free. And when he does, there's going to be praise. There is going to be victory. There's going to be power. There's going to be anointing. There's going to be a flow. That unity is going to manifest itself. God's going to set up apart a ministry with the body. You see, many times people have thought, well, how is it that, you know, here we are, and I've got 4 years of Bible college. He hasn't sent us out. We're talking about ministries, and where is it, and all of this. You know, it's so easy to get your old mind off, you know, and blame God for the thing, or blame the pastor preaching these things, but where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning. Where is the promise of the ministry? Since I came to Bible college, all things continue as they were from the beginning. You see, it's easy to get in that frame of mind, but every time we tend to blame God, point a finger at him, or someone's putting back at us, you know, the problem is back here. The problem is always here. You see, God is too wise to send us out to do a great work in a mixed up, messed up world, in a messed up Christian world, if you please, because we've got a lot of knowledge of the Word, because we've got an understanding of how to sing in the Spirit, and his anointing is on us, and we love God, and we've dedicated ourselves to him. God has to use ministries in whatever shape that he's got, and in the body, but God wants a people that's free. But you get the people free and get all animosities and pettiness gone, get them free and get them joined together as one, you're not going to see them sit very long without ministries. God's going to do something. But God wants to get us into a higher shape. Our standards are so low. We're like fifth graders, you know, that they want to get up and give concerts and say things, do things when they're not prepared, but because they don't have an adult standard. And so they're happy to get up and do something that we're only half prepared, because to them it's good enough. They're willing to show you their papers. I have little pictures given to me, you know, little kids, and not to say much because they may be here, you know, but they don't look like Rembrandts, you know what I mean? But they're happy with them. Our standards are not God's standards. He knows the situation. He knows what it needs. You get a people freed and unified, and it's going to have an impact on the world like nothing's going to do without it. The testimonies are different. The prayers are different. The witnessing is different. The preaching is different. Everything is different. And that's what God wants. So let us just exercise patience. Not run ahead of God. Not blame God. Just be patient. It may cost us a little bit because we're not in the shape. Don't ever blame God. Let's just get free. God is not blaming. He's just waiting to deliver waiting for his people to respond. Deliverance will come, and we will have some on Friday night services as well. The 14th chapter of the book of Corinthians. I want to endeavor to explain a revelation, that deeper, further revelation that God has brought to me on this subject. Just one point, really. And I'm going to blurt out what it is first, although there'll be a tendency to build up to it so that you could accept it. But I decided to blurt it out so you know how to think and then bring you to a place you can accept it. And that is that the Lord has illuminated this book to make it clear that God expects and wants us, when we pray to God in tongues, in the assembly, individually, and lead in tongues, for it to be interpreted. Now, those who don't know much of the word and just say, well, the pastor knows, I just step by faith, you don't have any trouble with this. But you that are thinking and that want to know for yourself are having a little bit of trouble with it, perhaps. It just doesn't sound right. And some of you saying, well, I think the pastor's gone off the deep end on that one. I hope he's not going to teach that. Doesn't sound right, does it? You might say, well, why haven't you seen this before? Well, I've got no excuse except for the fact that same reason that nobody else has seen it before. There are quite a lot of reasons why it's difficult to see. In the first place, as I have preached before, theology always works. It's practical. If the Holy Ghost teaches a certain thing, he will do it. We wouldn't be teaching it that way. That is, he will do it if the people are open to it. That is, he'll do it if they allow him to do it. You know, the Holy Ghost can't do a lot of things in a lot of churches because they're not open to it, won't allow him to. But to a people that are open to the truth in these areas, the Holy Ghost will work that way. When you see that God isn't working the way your theology says, there's generally something wrong with the theology if the people are in a fairly good state to implement it. And because we see lots, because it's very common in our midst to see people that when you give a tongue, when a tongue comes for a message, everybody knows it's to be interpreted because it doesn't do any good if it doesn't. Everybody's waiting on you. So it's obvious that there must be an interpretation. We don't have any trouble with that one. But when you pray, you're not talking to them anyway. You're talking to God. So why have an interpretation if you're talking to God? That's more difficult to see. And it isn't being done. And we don't see it. And so it's not an obvious thing for the mind to go to that, interpret it that way, because it's something that isn't being done. And if God wants it, it should be being done someplace along the line. So there's an immediate reason for your mind not even to catch that, because you don't see it, it's not being done, it doesn't seem to fit the normal logic and reasonableness of the situation, right? And also because that isn't the issue. Nobody's debating about that. Everybody knows that if it's to God, you don't need interpretations. The issue is another thing about, in verse 13, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Does it mean the same person? Does it mean somebody else? And when you find out that the Greek is indefinite, meaning he, she, it, or one, then you can say, well, it's not necessarily yourself, but yourself or someone else. Some take that and say, if you interpret, if you pray in tongues, you have got to interpret it. And if you pray, okay, go ahead and give the interpretation. You go ahead and give it. I was in a place one time in an assembly. A pastor believed that because of this, I think. And we had a joint meeting with him. And they were praying with a certain person, and God gave me a message in tongues. And so I gave him a message in tongues over this light. I didn't even know the person. And I was waiting then for somebody to interpret it. The pastor turned to me and says, Don, go ahead and interpret it. So the pastor ordered me to interpret it. I was in his church. Fortunately, I had to give him interpretation too. And fortunately, the Lord gave me an interpretation because he was asking for it. And I interpreted it. But you can't give an interpretation you don't have. And The Greek does not demand that that same person interpret it. Because the argument seems to be whether there should be spiritual gifts in the church and all this type of thing, and hierarchic gifts in the church. In other words, there's the argument between A and B. And you know A isn't right, so you take B. You don't think about C, because the argument isn't with C. The argument's with A or B. C is out of the question. And so it's too easy to take B without even looking at C, especially since it isn't done, especially since it... See, what we've been doing a little bit is using a shoehorn to make this verse fit. But it isn't obvious, always obvious, you're using a shoehorn to make something fit. If you're finding out that you wish the Holy Ghost had said it in a different way, and you're having to kind of strain a little bit at it, you're kind of cognizant of that, know that you generally are not interpreting it right. And that's a good help to realize that if you're having trouble with that verse, you can make it fit, but you're having to just nudge it a bit, you know. You know something's usually wrong. But the trouble in this case, and not knowing that, because the way the scripture is written, it isn't always easy to tell that. You know, it isn't just a simple 20th century handbook that is written in the simplest way. It's here a little, there a little, and the way its revelations are dropped in and the way things are worded, you're not always aware that you're having to try to nudge it a bit because the way the scriptures are put together, the way the revelations are interwoven. And so, you don't always, I didn't realize that. And also, because we have an explanation that fits so well and is true, and we know it's true, and I'm not changing any doctrine. We're just adding something. But actually, hermeneutically, it's so clear and sound. If I'm going to show you, you don't have to believe it just because I tell you. Revelation is to God revealing to you something that you can see so you can show the people. I can show this to you. In fact, I can prove it to you. If you can think logically, I can prove it to you. It's the only thing that will fit the hermeneutics. But I just couldn't quite see it because it was too easy to take the other and think in that vein. The other was so handy and fit so well that we never thought about expanding it to this. And I showed this to the Bible college teachers. I didn't have any arguments on them. They had a few questions and I explained it because they could see it was absolutely true. They had nothing to bring against it. There's no way you can attack what I say. If you're willing to take the word, I can prove it to you. If you only go by preconceived notions, well then, of course, if it doesn't sound right to you, you won't take it. Anything different doesn't sound right. Some of the very immature people will panic anytime they find that a Bible teacher or a pastor didn't know all things and has come to another revelation. They want to immediately quit the whole church. I don't know where they're going to go, because there isn't anybody who knows all things but God. And he's come to lead us into all truth. And he hasn't finished leading us yet. And he is going to bring truth after truth after truth after truth to his people. And that doesn't mean, well, I thought that meant to everybody but community chapel. No, my friend, it means to community chapel too. Everybody, I don't care how wise you are or how much word you've got, there is more truth that God can reveal, and there always will be. I expect to have 100 more truths, so to speak, in the next few years. No, I'm not expecting to dump all my doctrine and change it. I may have to dump a doctrine someplace along the line, and I don't mind doing it. If I get more truth, who wouldn't? You've dumped a lot of doctrines. I have a right to dump them, too. I find more truth. Because when you get out of the judgment day, then you're only going to believe something that isn't true. We're always learning, and God, if our minds are open, not set, you know, some people's minds are like concrete. So they're all mixed up and permanently set, you know. And you can't get them to go any place, because if it isn't like they've been taught or thought, their mind is not open. It can't possibly be true, because they start out with all knowledge. Strange, isn't it? Okay, let me show this to you if I got time to get to it, you know. Start with verse 1. It's a development. It runs through the whole chapter. You have to see the context. I'll go quickly as possible and see if we can get through to it here. Follow after charity. Now, the word charity here is agape, the highest form of love there is. The Greek means to pursue it, chase it down, follow it as in a veritable chase. And, on top of that, desire, the Greek is earnestly desire, very strong word, spiritual gifts. But rather that you may prophesy. Now, he is not saying, well, I would rather you prophesy than have love. He's not saying, have love but I would and gift, but no, forget it. Prophesy instead. That's better. I would rather you prophesy. Because he just got through saying in chapter 13 and verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If I can prophesy, have all knowledge, and have all faith, I am nothing without love. So he's not saying, follow after love, but I would rather that you prophesy than have love, because you're nothing without love. So that is not what he's talking about. And if that's not what he's talking about there, then it's not talking about, I would rather you have prophecy than the other gifts. Because he says, I want you to chase down love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, those two together, but rather that you may prophesy than these two. Actually, prophecy is a gift. Some of your margins and revised versions, some others say, especially that you may prophesy. He doesn't mean specially prophesying over love. He just got through showing you that. Or over the gifts, because it is one of the gifts. But he is talking about prophecy in relationship to praying in tongues, which is the subject at hand and the problem, and which he starts out in verse 4 by saying, for he that speaketh in tongues. Now what's that got to do with it? Earnestly desire, chase down love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may, now I want you especially to prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. So quite obviously, prophecy has something to do with speaking in an unknown tongue, and especially has to do in relation to the tongues, not desiring spiritual gifts. He just got through telling us in chapter 12, he wants the whole church to have their gifts. Every member and every gift should be in operation, and God gives one gift to him, another to him, another to him, and he's not now changing his mind and saying, forget the gift, just prophesy, and just have one, have everybody be a mouth or everybody be an ear. Obviously, he's not saying that. So he's starting out with two things. I want you to have love, and I want you to have the gifts. All the gifts. As God has set in the body, you this gift, you this gift, you this gift, each one and so on. But once you have love with it, or else you're nothing. Now he's saying, especially, and I would rather have you prophesy than speak in tongues. Now he is not saying, I don't want anybody to speak in tongues. Because in the same chapter, Paul says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Then why aren't you rather prophesying, Paul, and obeying what you say yourself? So that isn't what he says. He's not saying, forbid not to speak with tongues, and I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all, and tongue edifies, if he doesn't want you to speak in tongues. And I would that you all speak with tongues. He wouldn't be saying that if he didn't mean it. That's not what he's saying. What's he talking about in prophecy? Well, in verse 3 he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh to men to edification, that's to build them up, and exhortation and comfort. Paul is saying, you have a problem in your church here at Corinth. And your problem has to do with praying in tongues. And the problem has to do in the way in which you pray in tongues. And I think the problem they had was, you see, they came out of the synagogue. They were in the synagogue, the Jewish church was at first. And in the synagogue, you had men and women on opposite sides. And that's why I think you got the problem right here. And later we'll talk about women having silence in the church. But in another case, they all prayed individually, too, in the synagogue. One person led the synagogue, and he prayed, and they all said the Amen, like it says in chapter verse 16. So how can they all say the Amen? And so the problem was, now that they had tongues and could pray in tongues, somebody would get up and lead out in tongues and pray, and sit down, and somebody would come up, and he'd lead out in tongues and sit down, he'd come up, and he'd lead out in tongues and sit down, just like they did in the synagogue, and the churches, you know, are modeled after that, but they now thought that tongues was a more spiritual an advanced way over and above praying in English. So now they got a better way. So they were doing this. So Paul is saying, I would rather have exhortation, edification, and exhortation, and comfort. I would rather have words to you that you can, that can build you up by reason of the fact you understand them, and can comfort you by reason of the fact you understand them, and can exhort you by reason of the fact you understand them, given by God himself speaking to you for this purpose, rather than just speaking in tongues when nobody understands and the church isn't edified, and time you go through a long session where each speak in tongues, so they all wait, you've got nothing, And the people say that you're mad. Uninitiated in verse 23. Now, let's look at this. I would rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, you will agree with me that he's not talking about the gift of tongues to the assembly, because that is speaking to the people. You will agree with me that he's talking about praying in tongues, right? Because he says you're not talking to men, but unto God. And when you pray, you're talking unto God. In English, or if you're in Hebrew, or if you're in unknown tongues. Whereas a gift to the people, when God's speaking to you, he speaks to you in tongues, and he speaks to you in interpretation. But this is speaking unto God, so it's talking about praying in tongues. Okay. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that is, speaketh in praying, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. So this is not this argument that, well, you speak in tongues, you're supposed to speak in a known language. Nobody understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. It's a mystery. It's a sacred secret, as Rotherham translates it. But he that prophesieth, and see, he's setting prophecy over against praying in tongues, just like he set praying in tongues over against rather he may prophesy. That's the contrast all the way through. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue praying is speaking unto God. To edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, you will agree with me that this unknown tongue must be prayer again. Same as the context started out, right? Because when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. But to a congregation, if you were giving it out that they might all understand, it'd be for the mutual edification for the whole congregation. So we start out by him talking about praying in tongues only, not a gift to the assembly. He continues in the same vein by saying, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue does edify himself. You edify yourself because you don't know how to praise you out. Your spirit bypasses your own mind. And the Holy Ghost takes the cry of the Spirit and articulates it perfectly to God, and he that knows the mind of the Spirit interprets it right, for groanings which cannot be uttered, as it says in Romans chapter 8. And so you find yourself being able to articulate by the Holy Ghost, so that God understands, and that's what counts in prayer, exactly what's in your spirit, rather than have your mind all charged up, because your mind doesn't understand your spirit. And you may be crying out because you're in bondage in certain areas, and the devil has taken over, but you don't know that. And if you were to do it in English, you wouldn't pray that way. You wouldn't say, now, Lord, the demon has come in and does this and this to me, and I'm all messed up. You don't even know that. Your mind waters it down, especially to those people around listening to you. Your mind waters it down and turns to the rabbi and says, well, Lord, my problem really is, but you don't even know your problem. That's what he said. You know not how to praise God. But the Spirit maketh intercession. He comes to your rescue, bypasses your mind and tongues, and you are edified. When you get through praying in tongues, you feel edified. And he proves that by saying, wherefore, if I pray in an unknown tongue, would pray, notice, in verse 14, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. See? And yet you're edified. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So what's his point? That it's bad to be edified personally? That can't be. Obviously, God wants you to be edified. In fact, in the book of Jude, he tells you to edify yourselves praying in the Holy Ghost. To edify yourself is marvelous. You cannot edify others until you edify yourself. That's why Paul said, and one of the reasons he said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. I get lots of personal edification. He's not against personal edification. He says that word that you all speak with tongues in verse 5, and he means it. He's not setting about that against the other. He's talking about one thing. He's talking about, and the whole concept of the whole chapter is, edification of an assembly of people gathered together. And so he's saying, in the church, if you pray in the Spirit, in tongues, you are edifying yourself. That's good for you. But everybody else is having to wait for you and get nothing out of it. And you're out in some sacred secret and some mystery between you and God. Which doesn't do them any good. And as good as that is, when you're at home, by yourself, or when everybody's doing it, so nobody's waiting on you, fine. But when everybody's waiting, and that's the reason for the ecclesia, or call out, or the assembling together, so that you all may be mutually edified. But if you prophesy, you're going to edify the whole church. That's what I want you to do, is to get together to edify everybody. I would that you all speak with tongues. I want you to all, and he's talking about now, not having the gift of tongues, because he's not talking about the gift of tongues. We've already shown that the subject matter is praying in tongues. I would that you all pray in tongues. Every believer should pray in tongues. But rather that you prophesied. Not at home. No use to prophesy at home. Because, that isn't what he's talking about. Because you already edify yourself to the highest degree in tongues, because the Spirit gets a chance to get out what the Spirit is really crying for, and God understands it perfectly, and you can't get any more perfect than that. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about in the church, because that's the whole subject, is in the church. But you just got through saying, but he that prophesies edifies the church. So he says, I want you to all pray in tongues, and don't get me wrong, I'm not against you praying in tongues, but I would rather that you prophesy in the church than you get up and speak in tongues. That is without an interpretation. For greater is he that prophesies, that is, he has a greater ministry, not that he himself is anything, than he that speaketh with tongues, except the interpreter. Now, that would make a different, case. He's not saying, now, I want you to all speak with tongues, but forget it. I want you all to prophesy instead. That doesn't make any sense. If he said, I would that you all speak with tongues, then he means I would that you all speak with tongues. That's the truth. But I would rather have you prophesy in the assembly so that they can understand what you're saying than just speak in tongues. And sit down. I want you to speak in tongues, but not without interpretation. Not in the assembly where everybody else is waiting for you. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except the interpret, which means that if you interpret, then there's no greater to prophesy than speak in tongues, because in either case you're getting the meaning through the interpretation. That the church may receive edifying. So he gives the purpose of it. Okay. Now, brethren, so far this is basic. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, he hasn't switched subjects here. If I come to you speaking in tongues, he has not switched to the gift of tongues. He's been talking all the way down the line about praying in tongues, right? So he says, now if I come to you praying in tongues, that was the whole subject. That's what he's been dealing with, praying in tongues all the way. But the reason we flipped this around is because we couldn't make it make sense about praying in tongues. So we flipped it around and made it to mean the other. Now, it's true in either case. There's no question about it. You can say it either way, and it's absolutely true. But he happens to be talking about praying in tongues. Now, you know why he's talking about praying in tongues instead of the gift of tongues? I'll tell you why. Because the gift of tongues wasn't a problem to them. Same as it isn't to you, or to anybody else. Even the Jesus preachers, they call them, and brand new, don't even know much of the word. Even the brand in new cosmetic. Any cosmetic knows that when you give a message in tongues, it's to be interpreted. Let's don't go back to the Corinthians, who spoke in tongues more than you all, was zealous of spiritual gifts beyond all people, and think that they did not know that a gift in tongues shouldn't be interpreted. That is super basic. Certainly they knew that. Also, being zealous of spiritual gifts and knowing that there were gifts of interpretation, having gifts of interpretation, certainly they were going to be fast to interpret them. So he's not saying, now listen here, if you give a tongue message in tongues, be sure you interpret it. They know that. That wasn't a problem. Their problem was the same as our problem. Their problem was that they didn't know that they had double problem. The first problem was that they didn't realize that tongues itself wasn't necessarily a superior way of praying to an assembly. They thought it was new, it was a higher way of praying. I mean, if it articulated the Spirit, and that their spirits could connect with it, and God would understand, and all of that, and they didn't realize that they should edify the whole body. But the second thing is, they didn't realize that even praying, if you feel led to pray out, that that should be interpreted. That was the more difficult thing to understand. And so he's dealing with this. And I'll prove that in a minute. I haven't proved that yet, but I'll prove that in a minute. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I speak to you by revelation, lest God give some revelation that comes so that there is an interpretation with revelation, or by knowledge, that there is some knowledge imparted through the revelation, or by prophesying, that is, or by foretelling, so that there is some foretelling being done through the interpretation, or by doctrine, so that there is some teaching being done through that interpretation. Unless something is being done in conjunction with the tongue, and that would be true no matter if it was praying in tongues or gift of tongues, you're going to have to interpret the same way. But if I come and I lead out in prayer, unless I bring something that you can understand, what should I profit you? Nothing. And even things without life that give sound, whether it's a pipe or whether it's a harp you're playing, except they give a distinction in the sounds. You know, first they know how to play. You know, your little kids, you buy them a little, you know, $1.29 ukulele, you know, and because they want a guitar like daddy's, and they just, you know what it sounds like. It doesn't edify. It doesn't lift the spirit. It doesn't do the same thing as when, you know, Gloria or George Vocal plays or somebody else. It doesn't do the same thing to you. There is not a distinction in the sounds. It's just a rattling across the strings. How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For the trumpet give, if the trumpet, the war trumpet, the war bugle, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? What does that mean? Does that mean retreat? Attack? Gather up your goods and move on? What's it mean? I didn't get it. Did you? You don't know whether to attack. You don't know what it means. Does it mean, what does it mean? Regroup? I mean, you don't know. It has to be a distinct sound that says something that your mind can understand. Oh, isn't it wonderful? The bugle's blowing. But it's for a purpose. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, words that are intelligible or significant, as the analytical Greek word lexicon says the word means, how shall it be known what is spoken? You should speak into the air. You got to speak. If you're going to speak to people in an assembly, then it has to be something that they understand. Well, how about praying to God in the spirit by yourself? Well, God understands it. So you are articulating something properly. The Holy Ghost, as a matter of fact, is the one that's giving the utterance. He chooses the words, and certainly he understands the words of his own language he gives. And certainly God understands the tongue, so that's no problem. He understands thoroughly. He doesn't need to be edified or comforted, but he understands, so he may help you. But to people, you've got to edify them with something that they can understand. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, or sounds, and none of them is without signification, signification. None of them is, every one of them is a sign, every voice. You know, you hear a whistle, and you're coming down. Isn't that nice? You're driving through town, and ring, 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 and the lights are red and green, and you hear the ring and the sound, and you hear the police whistles, and it's just interesting going through town that way. See, you better listen that the policeman's trying to say stop. The light says stop. The train is coming across the track, you see, and beep, 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 see? All this is a warning. But if you don't know what it means, you just think it's interesting, see? It's just exciting to come through town at Christmas time and hear all those noises. But God is saying everyone, every sound has a purpose. And so when you hear a beep, time to pick your lunchbox up, drop your tools, and go home. Well, you hear air raid, pleated, etc. Something has to tell you what to do. That's his whole point. Now he says, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. A barbarian is a foreigner who comes in, and he doesn't know what language, what you're doing. He's sitting there, and he can't understand what you're talking about, because he didn't speak your language. Barbarian is that which you can understand. The Greeks even called, Aristophanes or something, some Greek poet, he even called the birds barbarians because they sang but without articulation, so they didn't know the meaning. It became an interesting piece though. And so whether you sing in the spirit or what you do, if you don't know what he's saying. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. You're just like speaking in German when I don't know German. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Okay, that's the whole point, the edifying of the church. Wherefore, now here comes in the proof of what Ezra is telling you now. Now, so far, everything has been praying in tongues, right? It has not been gift of tongues to the assembly. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. It was so easy to take that to mean giving a message out in tongues. Now, that is true. If it's true, but that isn't what he's talking about. That wasn't the problem. And it includes that because it's a maxim. It's a general maxim, so obviously it includes that. But that was not the problem. He wasn't telling them something they already knew. He'd been talking about praying in tongues, and they understood that. That was a whole conversation. That's what they were doing, so they understood this, because they already did the other, so they weren't worried about that. He's talking about if you pray in an unknown tongue, pray that you or somebody else may interpret that. Now, the Greek is indefinite. It can mean just you all the time. It can mean somebody else all the time. It can mean both of you. It can mean anything. Well, if it's praying, then you should interpret it. See? Generally, but not always. It could be somebody else interpreting it. But the point is, if you speak in an unknown tongue under God in the assembly before the people while they wait for you, and not where everybody's praying at once, but where you're leading out, pray that somebody interprets what he's saying. Now, so far I haven't proven that to you, but the next verse will prove that. For if I pray in an unknown tongue. Now, what's that got to do with it? What's the for? Doesn't for connect it with the previous verse? Doesn't for mean because? Because if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Somehow, you've got to connect that with verse 13. So, he is talking about, if I pray in an unknown tongue, pray that somebody may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, my understanding is unfruitful. Now notice how this runs right down the line. What is it then? What is it then? On the basis of what I said, what is it then? What should it be? I will pray in the spirit. The Greek is with or in. I will pray in the spirit, or with my spirit, my spirit. Say, I will pray with my spirit. Not with my mind, but with my spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will not only pray in the assembly with my spirit, but I am going to turn around and pray also with my understanding. That I might fulfill what needs to be, what I just got through saying here, is that I need to give, if I pray and bring no understanding, what's it going to profit you? I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, but I'm going to interpret singing in the Spirit so that you get the full benefit of not only the music, but you also get the words, which is words and music is better than just the music alone. Now, this is a more full and better explanation than saying that sometimes I'm going to pray with the Spirit and sometimes I'm going to pray without the Spirit. You know, I'm going to pray in English some of the time and this is. Because if you really take it like he's saying it, he says, I'm going to do both. And he's saying that there's a problem if I don't do both. So it means that he has to do both at the same time. Else, now if you don't do that, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, now isn't that praying? You're blessing with the Spirit. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me, bless thy holy name. It's praying to God, isn't it? It's not speaking to people. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen? When I pray in the Spirit, since my spirit prayeth that my mind is unfruitful, how can you say, Amen, so let it be, when you don't know what I said? At the giving of thanks. So it's prayer. Have you noticed how it's always prayer all the way down and hasn't changed? Sing that he understandeth not what thou sayest. I can't say amen. I don't know what to say, brother. Now, in the synagogue, somebody prayed. We all said amen. But now that we've come to spiritual gifts, and you think the spiritual gifts is a higher form of praying, and better, and you realize some advantages of it, we're now doing, taking the place, we're standing up one at a time, and we're praying in tongues, and they can't say amen. And people come in and they say, "Look, guys, people are mad. What's the purpose of assembling?" Paul said, "Now, would it you all speak with tongues?" But he said, "If you're going to speak in tongues, if you're going to pray to God in tongues, there should be something that comes along to edify or comfort or exhort or bring forth revelation or doctrine or speaking beforehand of events to come or something. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified." There was nothing wrong with what you did. You spoke, you prayed in tongues, and you gave thanks well. It was good. It's good to give thanks that way. It's good. But the only problem is nobody else got benefited but you. You gave thanks well, but the other was not edified. Because he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. "I thank in God I speak with tongues more than you all." Now, I'm for speaking in tongues. Don't get me wrong. I'm not depreciating speaking in tongues. I do it myself. I do it more than you do. But I do it at home. Or I do it in a prayer time when we're all praying or something. I don't come to the whole assembly to get up and speak in tongues to you all. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding in my own language by my own voice that I might teach others, than 10,000 words, a myriad words in an unknown tongue. If I had my choice, if I could choice five words for what you to do, I'd do that, than just speaking tongues to you about this by the hour. That won't do any good. "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Don't be children and thinking you just get up and speak in tongues and sit down, you get up and speak in tongues and sit down. Because that's not. But now in malice be children. Does anybody have the kingdom in a lineal? Is that Napios? That word children know? I meant to look it up. I think it is. Verse 20. Does anybody have the kingdom in a lineal? If you do, speak out. Can anybody read it and tell? Yes, but I'm wondering if it is the Napios, which means unable to speak. So Grephos means just born, or Paideon means a little child. But I think it's Napios, which means unable to speak. Second one. Napios. It's interesting. It came to me. It's interesting. "In malice be ye Napios, unable to speak." Not just Grephos, a brand new infant. Not just Paideon, a little tiny child, which it doesn't have any malice. But be you to a place where you're so little and pure that you can't even speak in malice. No malice at all. That just came to me. I never really thought to check that before. We always knew it meant infant. I said, well, it means infant, so infants don't have malice. But the extra little revelation, though. You can't even speak. Baby can't even speak. No malice to speak. But in understanding, be men or full grown. In the law, now my time is running out, and I do want to give the rest of the chapter, but I want to be able to answer. Well, I better go on here, and then I'll ask you. And then if you have any questions, I want to take them so we don't leave you up in the air. In the law, and sometimes the law means the Pentateuch, sometimes it means the Ten Commandments, and sometimes it means the whole Old Testament, as you'll find out if you've studied very long. It is written, and here it's in Isaiah, in the prophets, so he's talking about the whole Old Testament. And men of is italicized, showing that it's not in the original, so I think it's better without it. And the word with here in Greek is in, meaning in. So we'll read it that way. In the law it is written, in other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This people. What people? To God's people, Israel. That's what he said. I'll speak to this people, my people Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And as a nation, they didn't. You know that. Wherefore, tongues offer a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and become in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Let me preface my remarks by saying this has been one of the most difficult couplets in all the Bible to interpret. almost all Bible teachers no end of trouble trying to get the two verses from contradicting one another and make it to make sense. And in fact, insomuch that Phillips has actually changed, without any manuscript authority, has changed the word to mean just the opposite, and has said and the publisher put as a footnote that Phillips did this because he couldn't make sense out of it, and he figured that there must have been either a slip of the pen by Paul or by a copyist. And so he even changed it. He had so much trouble with it. And in listening to all the commentators and all the charismatics, and I've never heard a satisfactory explanation to it yet. I do not claim to have full understanding on this couplet. I may someday be able to give a better explanation than what I have at the moment. But until I find something better, I'm going to hold the explanation that I have. It seems to fit, like the other was all right. But what we had before, we're not throwing away anything. If you speak in tongues, somebody has to interpret. It is true. If it's true of prayer, it's true of gifts. It was still true that way, but we just didn't realize the other. Oh, I have to tell you more about the other yet. Don't let me forget that. I got to explain that yet, or we missed the whole thing. So don't let me forget that. Now, get this point now I want to bring. And may have to shoehorn this a little bit. Everybody's kind of having to put a little shoehorn to it to make it fit some way. But I went through this every conceivable way I could. I took believers to mean, you know, believers now Israel as to the Gentiles later. Believers meaning the Gentiles, Israel have been cast off. Believers meaning those now who are saved, whether Jew or Gentile. I took every single word and every single combination that I could figure out. And I came with about at least 8 different ways to interpret the verse. So don't just come up and say, don't just throw any new idea you got at me. Take it, make sure it makes sense all the way and talk it over. And then if you got something, then let me know. But the best of my ability, I can still understand this one way only. On the basis of everything he said, he is saying, now tongues are for a sign. He said, now in the law, I said, I was going to speak to my people Israel in other tongues. So on the day of Pentecost, as a sign, because Israel always seeks after a sign, and as a sign to them, I spoke to them not only in the Aramaic tongue, but I spoke to them, not in the tongues of Assyrians, that wouldn't help them, but I spoke to them in the tongues of all the languages that they were familiar with, other than Aramaic, because by reason of the place in which they lived, because some lived in Phrygia and some in Mysia and some in other places around, like he said in Acts chapter 2. So I brought them the same truths and understanding and through the speaking in tongues and praising to God, and it was praying to God, you notice, and the praising to God, to fulfill what the prophet Joel said, I brought that to them in every language, and so people were collected on the day of Pentecost from all these different countries, and everyone knew their own language of that country, plus Aramaic, and they heard these Galileans who spoke with a Galilean accent and only knew Aramaic. They were ignorant fishermen and others for the most part. They did not know these other languages. And every one of you heard in your own language that you knew that they could not speak the wonderful words of God, plus the Aramaic, which you could understand. And it was a sign to you, but to most of you, you did not believe. But not entirely. They baptized about 3,000. There were quite a few who did believe. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, because they would not believe, and so forth, and I give it, not to them that believe, because believers don't need a sign. Believers, you can stand up, and I can stand up and prophesy, and you would believe it, because you know me, you have you believe prophecy, you believe that God has given me the gift, and so you would believe it. But unbelievers, when you pop up and say, thus saith the Lord, and so on, so on, so on, so, they can't just believe that. They don't know you. They don't know the gift. They don't believe it. They can't just haul off and accept that. That's not a sign to them. But tongues are for a sign. Hearing them speak in a language they understood out there, or hearing you speak dynamically into some language you don't understand, and somebody else give the interpretation, and even the dynamics of the thing, is a sign. Not to those that won't accept it, because God gave us a sign to the Jews, and many didn't accept it, but it was still a sign. God gave a sign to Woodland Park, gives you a map how to get there. Whether you accept it or not, it's still a sign given to you. But now a believer doesn't need a sign. A man who knows the way to Woodland Park doesn't need a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for sign, not to them that believe. They don't need a sign. They need the gift, not a sign. But to them that believe not, they need a sign because they don't believe. And they went out, apostles went out and did signs and wonders, and many believed, the scripture says. They did miracles and they believed because they saw a sign. A believer doesn't need miracles to be a sign. He needs miracles, but not to be a sign. He doesn't need a sign. He believes God anyway. I get that point. But to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, because they don't believe prophecy. They have to have a sign. But for them which believe, because believers, it serves them. Not as a sign, you don't need a sign, but it serves them. See, prophesying serves them. Exhortation, edification, and comfort. Now, if therefore the whole church be come together, and what he's showing you here now is edification. That is, if the whole church be come together. He's not talking about if you're alone or two people. He's talking about the whole church. He's talking about the need to edify everybody into one place, and all speak with tongues after the custom in which they were doing. Each getting up and speaking in tongues one at a time, so in the whole, down the line. And there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? Now, Paul was not overly concerned about the fact that some people may misunderstand us and say we're mad. At the day of Pentecost, they all spoke with tongues at once, and they said, you're drunk. The apostle Paul preached the straight gospel, and Festus said to him, Paul, thou art mad. You're raving. So they charged me with being mad anyway. And at Pentecost, they charged them all with being drunk. And they all spake with tongues at Ephesus, and they all spake with tongues at Caesarea. And if besides that, if unbelievers come in, even if you don't all speak in tongues at once, if they hear that you speak in tongues at all, and you do teach it, they're going to say you're mad. If you prophesy, they're going to say you're mad. Any of those things, they're going to say you're mad. He's not worried about people misunderstanding you when you have proper grounds. But what he doesn't want is a charge being brought against you unnecessarily when there is no proper grounds, and say you're mad, and rightly so. Now, if people say we're mad, wrongly so, so be it. But if we do things out of order and say you're mad, rightly so, if we're going to get up and just dance all over the place and fall on the floor and get all kinds of wild visions we don't have and do all kinds of things, and say, you're supposed to marry so-and-so, and you're supposed to go to the Antarctic and pick the penguins, and you're supposed to do all this. Well, then, then it's a shame unto the church, because they are rightly saying you're mad. But if we do that which God ordains and have the gifts of the Spirit and they say you're mad, then it's no shame to the church, even though they say you're mad. Now, he's not talking about all praying in tongues at once, because he's talking about that which is done when the assembly is waiting. That isn't necessarily, there's rationale for that, because nobody else is waiting for you. If you're going to believe that one person can individually pray the tongues to God himself and be edified, and that's good, and you're going to teach that in your church, because you're certainly going to teach it, whether unbelievers are there or not, then you certainly can believe that if 1,000 people all pray in tongues at once to God, all at the same time, that all 1,000 of them are being edified individually. And if all are being edified, nobody is not edified. If all being edified, they're all being edified. If they're all being edified, nobody's waiting on one another. If they're all being edified, this makes some sense. But if you're all sitting around and nobody's being edified but the one person, now it doesn't make any sense. You have to ask yourself, does it violate the tenor of the scripture of collecting a whole church and having them not edified? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Now, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is not when unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, obviously, if you think very deeply, you can see that by these verses, he's talking about something in a qualified way. See, and so don't let it bother you that we're talking about qualifying all the way along and restricting the sense to a certain way, because that is what he's doing. He's assuming the people understood. Because let me show you what I mean. If all prophesy, oh, that means everybody can prophesy. But wait a minute now. In chapter 12, and he just got through saying that, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Do all do all these various things? And he's saying no. He's saying no, they don't. Everybody is, and I got to give with one gift of prophecy to another this. He's not saying if everybody prophesying. He said, well, I think that's what he's saying. Okay, then let's look at that and see what the implication is. Let's say that you're only a small church. We won't take a church of 1,000 people. We'll just say you're a little church. You just got 100 people in it. Okay, back in those days, we'll just say 100 people. Here a man comes in, and all prophesy. And what's the prophecy? The prophecy is about him, his sins, and how he should accept Jesus, and so forth. That's why he is convinced of all. See, or the Greek is convicted, or reproved. That's what the Greek is, convicted or reproved. And he is judged of all. The Greek word means to examine and judge his heart, or his heart is searched. Now, can you imagine 100 people all prophesying to that one man? Okay, if your prophecy is even 3 minutes long, there's 300 minutes. Well, 60 into 300 is 5 hours. That means there's 5 hours on that man attacking his sins and so forth. Well, I guess there's no wonder he gave in. But he's not going to stay there for 5 hours. Now, obviously, he's not saying, if all prophesy, I want you all to prophesy. He means if all that have the gift of prophecy, that are led of God to prophesy, prophesy. He's not talking about what the Spirit doesn't lead you to do. He's talking about what the Spirit does lead you to do. You have to always follow the principles and make it harmonious with the whole when you interpret something. Don't just say, well, it says this. It says that in a certain line, light. Just like you come home and say, well, Mom, everybody's going to the party. 4 billion people? How are all 4 billion people going to get in Susie's house? But it's a qualified. You knew what they meant. It's presupposed. If all prophesy, if all come in and speak to that, and the prophecy is that now that is dealing with his heart. But if he gets you, here you see him speak in tongues, and he gets up and speak in tongues, and he gets up and speak with tongues, he just thinks you're mad, and rightly so, and he's not convicted. But if you bring something that he can understand right to his heart, that only he knows the secret of his own heart, and he knows it's God, he's convinced. That's what he's saying. Now, I've got to get to this other aspect. What about this praying in tongues and then interpreting it? Now, let me say two things here. First of all, we're not talking about that every time the congregation prays in tongues, there should be interpretation of all of the tongues. Because what you're doing is mutually edifying yourself. We're all doing the same thing. It doesn't need to be brought to the people. That is not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is when somebody feels led, and you have to open our minds on this one too, to pray in tongues in front of a whole assembly. Say, well, should that ever be? Yes. And he's saying so. He's saying so right here. That when I pray, well, what's the reason for that? Well, there's a very good reason for that. The reason for that is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And if we don't know how to pray as we ought for ourselves, we don't individually, we don't know how to pray for ourselves collectively. There will be times when you will pray for the assembly, and after you get to praying for what you do know, you'll be begin praying for what you don't know. You'll be praying in tongues to the whole assembly. Lord, there was deep problems and needs we have, and only you know them. And you'll pray. But now, the people need to know what's prayed. There will be times. Now, if you're probably, well, why haven't we done this? And this was the difficulty in really understanding this. But then, as the Lord showed me this, he showed me also, and I also came to my mind and understanding that we have done this. We've done this, but we didn't see it and realize we were always this way because it wasn't part of our theology. I've gotten up and prayed in the spirit. Before you know it, I got to bring a message, and I begin to pray, and I just feel, you know, the Holy Ghost come to bring that message. And in fact, I don't normally, but I have, and I pray in tongues, but it'll jump up here and interpret it. Happened a number of times. People say, "Oh, that was a prophecy." No, that was the interpretation of the tongues that was just given. He interpreted the tongues that was prayed to God. But praying to God is sometimes praying to God for the people and for the work of the message going forth, and in other words, for you as well as just for me. It isn't always, "Lord, just anoint me." It's, "Lord, anoint me and anoint them and get the word out to them and help them to believe," and so forth. And this word, and then the Lord will say, "Now listen to my servant. I put it in his heart, and it's in his heart that you might understand what he says and pick it up and get benefit by it and live by it. And you hear the words of my servant, because I stand him here, and what he has to bring is for me, and I want you to hear it." See? And so the prayer has to do often with you. Sometimes that's the reason that there is a prayer in tongues in the whole assembly, because it isn't always me and my problems. When you pray in tongues to God, it isn't always you and your problems. Sometimes it's for somebody else. And you remember what I told you about before, when I used to pray, when God began to goad me for a full-time ministry, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't see any openings, and I began to pray in tongues. I've been praying in tongues about the matter. I get an interpretation every time. I get an interpretation for the prayer in tongues. And so God is saying, so the rule is, there should not be a praying in tongues to the whole assembly unless you're going to interpret. It doesn't mean, "Oh, good, now I'm all going to pray in tongues in front of the assembly." Not unless God has laid it upon your heart. And if he's laid it upon your heart to pray in tongues, he will also lay it upon somebody's heart to bring an interpretation, because he is not to bring something to you that you can't be edified of. There is a reason for it. Now, somebody might, I might at the expense, I might pray in tongues for my own edification for a minute while you wait, because I need a little more booster before I preach. I might, and your patience would, you say, "Well, I'll, you know, for a minute or two, that won't bother you. You'll be praying at the same time for me, so you're not really waiting." And so we haven't really violated something, because you are also praying, and you're willing to all pray for me, because the message is all coming back to you. So that isn't really, per se, a violation. But if you're going to get up and pray before the whole assembly, there needs to be an interpretation, and God will bring that interpretation. And I think you'll agree that going through this, there is no other way to take this, and it's clearly laid down. I went over time. Let me see if I have time to bring these answer these questions that are handed in. I think I've answered the first one. Now, praying in tongues at home, in a prayer room, corporate prayer in the church does not need to be interpreted, because you're praying to God. That is not what he's saying. He's talking about in the church, where everybody's assembled and needs to receive edification from it. Otherwise, he says, "Thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." So if you give thanks well and you edify yourself, obviously there doesn't need to be an interpretation. But if the others are not edified and they're waiting, obviously there does. If you pray in tongues, needs to be praying with the understanding also. I think I've answered all these questions. How many still have questions on this? Why don't you write them in to me, and I'll try to finish this chapter next time and answer all the specific questions you give me next week on this subject. So if you'll write them in, put them in my box, please. Morning service will start in just a moment.